Good morning, family. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Ezekiel 34. Now, the meaning of his name was something of a prayer. May God strengthen. Now, in Hebrew, that would be, of course, Ezekiel. And he would need God's strength. For in addition to being a priest to his people, he was also a prisoner of war. He was among the first batch of thousands of captives that King Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar forcibly removed from the land of Israel in 597 B.C. and took all the way over to what is today South Central Iraq. Now, 5 years into his captivity, the priest Ezekiel also became a prophet, called by God to speak his message to the rebellious Israelites. One of the issues God had Ezekiel address was poor leadership, because it was poor leadership that contributed to the Israelites being defeated and taken off into captivity. Here in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Now, God is not talking about literal sheep herders. He is applying the term shepherd in a symbolic manner in reference to the leaders of the Israelite people. Now, these would include village and clan elders, the nobility, the judges, priests. And in this passage, God has the prophet pronounce judgment on all of these leaders. They were self-serving, looking after their own interests instead of looking after the people. They were calloused, ignoring the plight of those who were suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It didn't matter to them if a fellow Israelite wandered off and quit the faith, probably because the evidence from other passages in Ezekiel and other books of the Old Testament is that the Israelite leaders themselves were not following God. These leaders were also self-important, throwing their weight around and being overbearing toward the people. Now, Ezekiel stated all of this in the negative. But we can put the scripture to positive use to learn from God how it is He wants His leaders to be with His people. That is, we can see from this very passage that a good leader, a good shepherd, is someone who puts the needs of the people above their own interests. Make sure that people are spiritually fed, that is, taught the truth. Lends their strength to those who are weak and struggling. Looks after the sick and injured. Seeks after those who've wandered away from the Lord and bring them back. And does these things with a spirit of gentleness and humility. Now, if I were to sum up all of these responsibilities, I'd say that the basic function of a spiritual leader among God's people then and now is to nourish, nurture, and protect those in their care. And we can see each of these functions illustrated in the actual tasks that we find elders or shepherds doing in the first century church. For example, in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, we read that during this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Here, in this passage, is the only explicit reference in all the New Testament connecting elders with any kind of church money, as we like to say. And in this passage, these specific funds were not for the purpose of buying real estate or a new church chariot. The purpose of these funds was to feed the hungry. Now, we call that benevolence. And here in this passage, it was the elders who were responsible for it. There is no evidence from the context of this passage or from the rest of the book of Acts that the elders here were simply serving as middlemen who received the funds from Antioch and then turned those funds over to someone else to administer. It appears the elders themselves looked after the members' material needs directly. The feeding the hungry, where would that fall in terms of the primary tasks of a shepherd? To me, it's kind of literal nourishing, but there's also emotional nurturing going on. Anytime any one of you have ever been at a spot where you had no money, or money was so tight you couldn't afford some basic necessities and you had to go ask for help, you know that that was an emotionally trying time. And the way the people responded to you to help you out either knocked you down further or encouraged you and lifted you up. So feeding the hungry, a task that we see Acts 11 giving to the elders, is about seeing the people are physically fed, but also emotionally nurtured in those difficult times. Now Acts 15, another chapter, is way too long to read in a sermon, at least today. Back 100 years ago, you'd go 4 hours in a sermon and nobody'd mind. But times, they have changed, which is good. But I'm not going to read that whole chapter this morning. But to summarize it, the members, the elders, and the apostles were gathered together to resolve a doctrinal controversy in the first century church. There were certain Jewish Christians going around insisting that all non-Jewish Christians, well, you couldn't be a Christian until you became a Jew. You had to first be circumcised and taught to observe the law of Moses, whether you were a Gentile or not, and then by becoming a Jewish convert, you could become a Christian. And so the church in Jerusalem, the congregation, the elders, the apostles met together to consider this decision, and the decision that the church, the apostles and elders came to is that this teaching was a destructive heresy. Much later, the apostle Paul returned to Jerusalem for a visit, and the circumcision matter was still an issue. Paul met with the elders of the Jerusalem church, according to Acts 21, 17 through 26, and they told Paul that he had enemies in Jerusalem who had been misrepresenting what he'd been teaching. Particularly what he'd been teaching to Jews, telling Jews they could just blow off Moses and do all that sort of stuff and not be circumcised. And so they asked Paul to prove that this wasn't true. By going up to the temple, they had 4 other members of the church there who were under a Nazarite vow, and they asked Paul to go to the temple, participate in the purification ceremonies for a Nazarite, and pay for the sacrifices for those 4 members who were going through it as well. And this would lay to rest in their mind that Paul was telling Jews to quit being Jewish. Now both of these examples, Acts 15 and Acts 21, show us elders, along with the members and the apostles in the first reference, but showing the elders providing guidance and direction on spiritual issues confronting both congregations and individuals. And in doing so, these elders were engaged in spiritual nurturing and protecting. During one of Paul's travels, we read in Acts 20 and 17 that he sent to Ephesus for the elders in the church there to meet with him in the city of Miletus. Among the things that Paul told these elders when they got there, beginning in Acts 20 and verse 28, was, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He also admonished them later in verse 35 to help the weak. Now this passage reveals that a congregation's elders or shepherds were tasked with protecting the flock, the members, from wolf-like false teachers. And they were also given the task of nurturing those who were weak in their faith. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is yet another passage that shows that the shepherds or elders performed all those tasks of nurturing, nourishing, and protecting. So Christ himself, it says in Ephesians 4:11, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, that's shepherds and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in this passage, among the other types of leaders listed here, the shepherds or pastors equip God's people for works of service. That's nourishing them. They build up the body of Christ. That involves nurturing each other. And they help us grow towards spiritual maturity so that we aren't buffeted. We don't fall for any and all teachings that come down the pike. That's part of protecting us. Lastly, in James 5, 14 through 15, we read, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Just as in Ezekiel 34, this passage indicates to us that one of the responsibilities of shepherds or elders is to look after and pray for those who are physically sick and injured. And one of the things I want you to know is that here at Liberty, if you are sick and you want to call for the elders to come to you, pray over you, and anoint you with oil, we will. We have when asked before, and we will when asked again. So if you ever want to avail yourself of that service, we would be happy and humbled to minister to you in that way. You have but to ask. Now, looking after the sick, to me, that kind of falls under nurturing. Now, I know we've kind of done a sprint through a number of Bible passages. And while it may seem to you like I've exhausted all the New Testament has to say about the things that elders do, I haven't. But the passages we have looked at are representative of what we actually find shepherds doing in the New Testament church. And as we go through the elder selection process in a couple weeks, we need to do far more than simply ask who fits the qualities we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We need to be looking around at our members and be asking, who's engaged in nourishing, nurturing, and protecting others? You see, as part of appointing elders, we are formally recognizing people who are already doing these things. You don't appoint someone to the role of elder who's never done any of this up to that point. Elder is not a magic word. You wave it over them and suddenly they're taking care of people they never have before. They start caring about us, but they never have before. No, that's silly. We look around for people who are already doing these things. And then we formally recognize that they are. We need to understand not only what elders are in terms of the qualities to look for, we need to understand what the Scriptures actually have elders doing. And then we need to ask, who would I trust with these responsibilities? Who do I think is capable of nurturing, nurturing, and protecting us? Who among us shows concern for the spiritually weak as well as those who are physically sick and injured? Who has the discernment to be able to distinguish God's teachings from man-made teachings and traditions? Who has the knowledge and the wisdom to distinguish truth from falsehood? Who's capable of building us up and leading us toward greater maturity in Christ? As we study the Word together, and as we pray about our leaders and our leadership, as we look among us for potential elders, these are the kinds of questions we need to be asking. Part of recognizing and appointing good shepherds is choosing those who can faithfully handle the responsibilities we've read about today. Now, before I close, I know you like that word, not the before part, but in closing. But before I close, I want to make one last observation. The portrait of a shepherd that emerges from the Scriptures we've examined today is of someone who is primarily responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church family. There's only two instances in all of the New Testament of elders dealing with what we might describe as a physical or material matter, and both of those instances had a serious spiritual underpinning. I'm talking about feeding the hungry and praying over and anointing the sick with oil. Those are the only two physical things we find elders doing. All the rest are spiritual responsibilities, and I would argue that those two I just mentioned are as well. Over time, though, in our American churches, the mentality of the boardroom has crept in and taken over. I can recall a meeting, an elders' meeting in another congregation years back, where the topic of discussion for the better part of an hour, I'm not exaggerating because I timed it. I timed it because I couldn't believe it. But for the better part of an hour, those elders spent their time discussing the location of the title on the church's undeveloped acreage. Somebody had put it somewhere and no one knew where the document was. An hour? It wasn't a big congregation, and it wasn't a big church building. You could have fit the whole building in this room, with room to spare. It had taken an hour to find out who had the title last and where they put it. As if the acreage was even their business as shepherds. And while they were discussing where the title was, we had families that were imploding spiritually and morally. And I was thinking that whole time that they could have asked someone else to find the title, including one of the members who happened to work in a title company. We've lost it, honey. You go find it. Now, how long did that take? Less than 30 seconds. And that hour spent on debating where the title was would have been better spent praying for those families, searching Scripture to look for ways we might help them, or perhaps even better, leaving the building and going to those families. Because shepherds as shepherds, we only have so much face time together. And that face time together, and I'm not talking about an Apple program, I'm talking about, you know, these physical things we've got, people. I'm talking about being in the same room with each other, looking each other in the eye. It's important for shepherds to do that, to meet together face to face, but what is it that you do in that limited time? Behave as property managers? Or as shepherds caring for the sheep? Time would have been better spent in prayer, meditation on the Word, and going to those families. Hebrews 13 and 17 says that leaders, that's a broad term, it includes elders, but it's not limited to elders, but leaders must give an accounting to God of the souls that are in their care. I ask you, on the day when that group of elders stands before God and gives an accounting of the sheep that were in their care, do you really honestly think God is going to ask them in all seriousness, did you guys ever find that title? Or will he be focused on whether those elders put the needs of the people above their own interest, made sure that the people in their care were spiritually fed, taught the truth, lent their strength to those who were weak and struggling, looked after the sick and injured, lovingly went after those who had wandered away from the Lord and brought them back to Jesus, and did all of these things with a spirit of gentleness and humility? Is that what God is going to ask? So I remind us again, we are looking for shepherds, not a board of directors. And we need to get rid of that board of director mentality from among our shepherds entirely. Let us look after God's people. Nurture them, nourish them, and protect them. Who do you find capable of doing that? Talk to them. Pray about them and for them. And when the time comes, if they let you, submit their name to the shepherd. Appreciate you listening, family. Will you join me as we stand and sing?
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor. Early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us still.
Will you pray with me, please? Blessed and holy God, we thank You that Jesus is our true shepherd. We thank You that He came to this earth, He emptied Himself and humbled Himself and became a human being like us. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is, Father, to be tired, to be sore. He knows what it is to lose someone He loves. He knows what it is to be tempted. But He didn't sin like we do. He kept Himself from doing that so that He would be ready when the time came to die for all of us. Fulfill Your requirement for an unblemished, perfect sacrifice, as Micah was pointing out. To purify us with His blood. And we're grateful that we have such a shepherd. Father, we ask that You raise up from among our numbers people to lead as Jesus would. To put our interests above theirs. To lend us their strength when we are weak, to look after us when we're in need, to keep us from wandering off, chase after us when we have, to love us, and to nurture us, nourish us, and protect us. Pray for those of us who are currently serving as shepherds, Father, and I think I speak for all of us that we feel like we fail in these areas constantly. Forgive us. Give us the strength and the stamina to do what we've been called to do.
Help us to stay on the path and not get distracted by things that don't really matter in terms of eternity. Help us to not be CEOs and CFOs, but to be older members of your family who care for all the others. I want to lift up to you Betty Macon, and I know there are others struggling, Father, but as she recovers from her surgery and she has to rebuild the strength in her legs and be able to walk again and will be some time in rehab, we pray for a quick healing. And I thank you, Father, for those of our number who've been to visit her or wrote in their cards or called her to encourage her. I thank you that we have those people here among us. And Father, I pray for those in the Bahamas right now and along the East Coast, the path of Hurricane Dorian. I know we live in a fallen world. I know that there will be fires, there will be earthquakes, there will be storms until the Lord returns. But still, I pray that you protect lives. And I pray, Father, that the Christians in the path of Dorian will use this opportunity to especially shine out for Christ. And I pray, Father, for those in Texas who have lost their loved ones to senseless violence or seen the people they love injured because a person is just full of hate or sick or warped. It is especially now, Father, now that we need to be sure that we don't huddle inside our church buildings and so hide your light under that basket. This crazy society we live in, it's really no crazier than Roman society was, Father, for our first century brothers and sisters, and what they did in the face of that was to rise up and make themselves known even when persecuted. They took the light of Christ everywhere they went, and we need to do that, Father. Give us the courage. Help us to stop making excuses and not only live for Jesus out there away from this facility, but tell people about Jesus. And may our words and actions speak the same truth about Him. In the name of Christ, I ask this of you, Father. Amen. Thank you all for coming.